So open up your Bible and meet me in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. So we are in this second section of the book of Isaiah. A second section of three. The first section started in Isaiah chapter 40, and what we are looking at is a portion of scripture in the Isaiah that deals with grace. And what we have in front of us as we started looking at chapter 40, the first nine chapters taught us God the Father's dealing with the nation of Israel. And that's where we had learned a lot of stuff about the pagan gods, God reminding them that I am the God, I am the only God, I am the provider, I am the Redeemer, and so forth. And then as we turned our attention to this second section, what we are learning is God's dealing with Israel through his son, the suffering servant. And as we saw a couple of weeks ago, when we saw that we had chapter 53, and what we were looking at is God showing us from the perspective sometime in the future, perhaps a millennium kingdom, that the Jews are going to look back and see the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 53. And when they see how they were going to feel about what they did to their Messiah. And so when we opened up the chapter 44, what I had said to you is chapter 54 is the restoration of the nation of Israel. That because of the events that took place in 53, how the Israelites are going to be restored. And then I had said that chapter 55, what we are going to look at today, is the invitation to the other nations, Gentiles. Okay? So before we turn to our text, what I want us to look at, and you don't have to turn there, I'm going to read it for you. It's a verse that's very familiar to most of you. This is Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29. And what we read over there is, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Right? What does it say? A Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I want you to notice something there. The word is not sins. It's the singular word, sin. Right? But that's not our message today. But I just want to give you, wanted to throw that out there for your own thinking, and if you want to dive deeper into it. So what we have here is, and what it's always been the plan of God, is that Jesus was going to die for the world. Not just for the Jews, the world. So what we studied in Isaiah chapter 53, and when we were looking at the suffering servant, when he hung on that cross, it was for all of us, right? Every single person on this earth. It was for every single person on the earth.
Because now, everything was created through him.
Through him, right.
So whole creation.
Yes.
Whole creation. Right.
That they were going to be saved through Jesus Christ, yes. Right? And so what we have here in Isaiah chapter 55, it's an invitation. The first five verses that we are going to see, it says come. It's an invitation for everyone to come. Okay. Now this idea of the salvation of the world is all over the Old Testament. It's, so we have been looking at it in the book of Isaiah, right? What we have is, though, right? The Isaiah and the other prophets and the Jewish people themselves, because the prophets are the ones who taught them, they did not know how the church was going to take a rise. Okay, that part they did. That's the mystery that Paul talks to us about in the book of Ephesians. Especially if you read, if you want to do some of your own study, you can look into Ephesians chapter 3, the first 12 verses. What you will see is that's the mystery. They did not know how all of this was going to work out. In all the You know, when we look at Isaiah chapter 49, it says, you are the light to the Gentiles. The Jewish people were supposed to bring everyone to God, right? They just did not know how all of it was going to happen. Now, as we open up the Gospel of John in chapter 1, verse 29, and he says, he's the Lamb for the whole world, we know what the plan. And of course, we have the Gospel now, so we kind of know what is happening here, right? I just want you to understand that plan has always been there, okay, to draw the world to Jesus. And so it says, ho, everyone who thirsts, okay, maybe perhaps the this is not the Santa Claus, ho, 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 okay? This is ho, that word, it wants to draw your attention that listen to the message, because this is an important stuff that I'm going to say today, okay? And when I say I'm going to say today, I mean the scripture is going to say, okay? And perhaps through me, it is going to say some important stuff. It says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, right? Key word over there, who? Everyone. It doesn't say Jews. It doesn't say just the nation of Israel. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, okay? Before I go any further, I just want to make sure all of us are on the same page and understand this, okay? There is a lot of gospel language in this particular chapter. This is not an unfamiliar chapter to us. But just keep in mind that this is being written to both the Israelites, and yes, some of the stuff mentioned here applies to the church, because there's a lot of grace over here. But always keep it in back of your mind that this is being spoken to the Israelites. This is God's dealing with Israelite through Jesus Christ. Okay? Just keep that in mind. So he says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. What is it trying to tell us over here? And it's important that we understand what was the sin of Israel, or what was the disobedience of Israel, right? They constantly turned away from the God, right? And they went after the pagan God, right? So let's look at some of the words and then to connect them with here, with this chapter that we have in front of us, okay? So let's look at Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. I'm going to give you a little time to get there. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. And what the God of Word tells us over there is, for my people, okay, that's the Israelites is talking about specifically here, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of what? Living waters. Okay? And hewn themselves a cistern, broken cistern, that can hold no water. So there are two evils it's talking about, right? Or two acts of disobedience, if you want to say. First of all, they have abandoned me, and in my place, they have put something else, a broken cistern, which can hold no water, right? What are we studying here in chapter 55? Come, and what? Who thirst, come to the waters. Okay? So keep that in mind. Look, I'm going to give you another verse. Jeremiah, I will stay in the same book over there. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 13. Jeremiah 17, verse 13. And it says over there, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, who? The fountain of living water. Right? When we go into Gospel of John, and I'm not going to take you there, Gospel of John, but you can turn to Gospel of John, because we are going to go there in a minute. Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse in the 30s, right? What does it say? I am the living water. Yeah. And from you will come out what? Fountain of living water. Right? So we know what the fountain of living water is. Now turn with me to Gospel of John, chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 10 to 14. This is a familiar account to most of you. This is Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well, right? This is the first time that he is evangelizing. It's the first time he calls himself Messiah. Right? In chapter 3, when he was talking with Nicodemus, he expected Nicodemus to know who he was. With the Samaritan woman, he is teaching her. And he's showing her who I am, that I am the Messiah, right? And look what he says, starting in verse 10. He says, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his son and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into what?
Everlasting
life.
Eternity.
Okay? So now, as we go back to Isaiah chapter 55, and it says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You understand what he is saying? Come to me. Come to Jesus. And who can come to Jesus? The one who thirsts. Right? First, you have to have a thirst to know God. And so they come, and when you come to Jesus, you will be satisfied with what? Living water, which is what? An everlasting life. You see the connection over here, right? And then he says, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Okay, when we look at wine and milk talking about buying and eating and all of that stuff, right? What are we referring to? We are referring to food, right? Something that sustains you. But this is in a spiritual sense, and I want to show you that, okay? This is one of the words that Jesus used when he was being tempted. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And what it says over there is, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by what?
Bread alone.
But man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Okay? Is the word of God compared to water in the scripture? You see the connection over here, okay? And I'm going to get to the main point that we are getting to. When we look at this portion of scripture, and when we look at Middle East, right, or the place that we come from, right, water is very important, right? Throughout the Old Testament, what do we see? They're always constantly digging up well because the water was hard to find, especially in that part of the world. So the water was a necessity. Okay. That's why we constantly see this reference to the water. Even here in the book of Isaiah, look, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 41, verse 17. We just went through this a few weeks ago, so perhaps it will come to your remembrance. Look what it says in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 17. I love the sound of this pages turning in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 17 says, the poor and needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongue fail for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Meaning what? I'm going to provide what they are thirsting for. Okay? Few chapters. We'll go to chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. Look what he says. Now, it's kind of an answer to what we just read. It says over there in verse 3, for I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offsprings. Who is going to satisfy this thirst? Jesus. Right? He is the only one who can. And so when we read here, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. When you say without money and without price, what does that mean? Free.
Free.
Right? Is our salvation free?
Free, yes.
Right? It is free. It came at a costly price for the Father and the Son, but to us it is free. And what God is trying to tell the nations is stop striving. Stop striving. And look what we're going to, let's read the next verse. So at least we make it to verse 2 and see what God is saying. He says, why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. You see that? Why you are wasting money? And what is being said over here, and it's important that we understand, remember it is being, it's an invitation to other nations. And what you are saying is, you are trying to earn your way into salvation. You are trying to satisfy your thirst in your own way. Your works, money, right? Your wages. What is, does this speak of? Your own effort to satisfy. And that is never going to satisfy you because the satisfaction only comes from who? Jesus Christ. And that's why he says, come and eat. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? Now, let's, you know what? Yeah, turn with me to John chapter 6. Let's look at what God is talking about here, right? Or what God is speaking of. Or why when we read the Gospels, it should make sense to us. Okay? Gospel of John chapter 6, verse 32 and 35. Says over there, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. He's speaking of who? Himself, correct? For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And before I expound on this, go a little bit up in verse 27. Let's look at verse 27 in that same chapter. Okay, and it's going to, you're going to see that it sounds the same as Isaiah chapter 55. It says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Right? Same thing what we are reading here. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Now let me ask you, if you were just thinking in a physical terms, as we read in John chapter 6, they were thinking in a physical term. Oh, give us that bread so we don't have to work anymore. You know, we don't have to go out and looking for bread. We don't have to do anything. They were speaking physical. Jesus was speaking spiritual. That is the same thing over here, right? Of course, if you are hungry and if you eat bread, if you eat food, it's going to satisfy you for a time. But this is not speaking of that. This is speaking of for that, that hole, God-sized hole in each and every one of our hearts that can only be filled by Jesus. No matter how many rituals you do, no matter what you do, your religion is not going to give you satisfaction, right? Your money, you're trying to earn your way into the kingdom of God will never, ever work. And so God says to them, and your wages for what does not satisfy. This is an invitation to the nation to come to Jesus. Now here, all of us can learn from what comes next in the end part of the verse 2, okay? First of all, it says, listen carefully. So if you are sitting here, I want you to make sure that you listen carefully. And it says, listen carefully to me. This is God speaking to you, right? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Three things we have there. It's not just listening, but listening what?
Carefully.
Carefully, that you are going to discern, okay? You're going to discern. That's why it says, and eat what is good. What does that mean? You know, you go to a buffet, you just don't eat whatever is there. eat what is good, right? What's the advice that we get today from the doctors, right? And those who are very much into health and fitness, right? Watch what you eat. And that is true for spiritual food as well, right? You can turn on the TV, you know, you can turn on the TBN and sit there where there is a message playing all 24 hours a day, right? And you can just sit and you can eat. You are listening, perhaps you are listening carefully and you eat. But are you eating what is good? This is speaking about who you are learning from. Because not everything that is said in the name of God is biblical. Okay? Not every single person who stands at the pulpit and gives a message, and they might have a Bible open, but their message is not biblical. Does it edify you? Right? Because if you are getting, one of my favorite word is, if you are just getting a cotton candy message, right? You know what's a cotton candy message? When you eat cotton candy, what happens? You put it in your mouth and what happens?
Dissolves,
right? It's big, it's sweet. Does it provide any nutrition? Mm-hmm. None whatsoever. And that's how sometimes, as it says in a Timothy, that in the end times, there will be preacher who and the people will want to hear the messages that tickle their ear. That sounds good. You know, there's so many times, you know, when we are discussing things, when we see some of the posts on the social media and so forth, and some people write some stuff and it sounds good. But is it biblical? Is it biblical? And that's why it says, listen carefully and eat what is good. I'll give you one example, okay? How many times you have heard the money is the root of all evil? The money is root of all evil. And that is said in the context of the Bible, in the context of Scripture, right? But that's not what the Bible says. It sounds good. It sounds good, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the love of money. Right? Love of the money. And so what happens is when you change just a couple of words in the Bible, it changes all the whole meaning. And so there are plenty of people who preach from the pulpits, and they have compromised the gospel of God. And if you are not getting the Jesus that's in the Bible, then you are not eating well. It is so important that we sit at the feet of a teacher. We sit at the feet of the place where you are being fed good food, a nutritious food. That is going to build you up, okay? Edify you, and then use you for his glory. So that's why it says, listen carefully to me and eat what is good. And that is something we all of us have to look at, that where we are being fed, are we eating good? Or are we just listening to any old pastor? As long as he has a cross and a pastor scholar, we're just going to sit and listen. Or anything that has been done in the name of Christ, that we are just going to sit and not discern. The other thing is, we have to know the scripture in order to discern somebody. Right? It's better not to go to a meeting, a Bible study, or a church even. Okay, if you're not being fed, you better hope staying home and just read the Bible. Discern what you are, where you are being fed, and then he says, "And let your soul delight itself in abundance." What does that mean? When you eat, you enjoy yourself, right? When you eat, sometimes we are hungry and we just want food. But other times you want to sit and you want to enjoy the meal. And so what is being said here is, when you are being fed, okay, and sometimes the teaching is not going to be pleasant. You know, when we do this study, sometimes I ruffle some feathers. Sometimes I say some stuff that are hard for us to digest, right? Convicts us. It convicts me. Sometimes when I do my own study and I say, hey, I'm not here, you know. But then what it says is, soul delight itself in abundance, meaning when you receive the word, take delight in it. Take heed to it. If you need a correction, correct it. Okay? If you needed an encouragement, take that encouragement. If you needed a rebuke, take that rebuke. But don't just listen to it and then ignore it. Don't just listen to it and ignore it. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. And then the next verse, it says, incline your ears. What does incline your ear mean? That you are listening intently, right? You are not just sitting here. I hope when you are listening to the Bible study, you are paying attention. You are and not paying attention to what I am saying, but what the God is saying to you, right? Because I'm just a mouthpiece. I'm just an instrument, right? God is speaking to each and every one of you. And this is why this verse 3 is the reason why two people can listen to the same message. One is blessed abundantly and the other one gets nothing. Because he doesn't have his ear inclined to what God is trying to say. Right? Perhaps they are too busy listening to Pastor. Hey, listen, Pastor, when are you going to finish? Why are you harping on this point? Or so forth. Instead of listening to what God is trying to say. And that's why it says, incline your ear and what? Come to me. Here's the invitation. Hear, and you, your soul shall live. When you hear what the God has to say, when you listen carefully to him, when you listen what he said in the verse 1, come who thirst, and I will give you the living water. That's when you are going to have an everlasting life. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. You see that? I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Okay? What is the sure mercies of David? Let's look at that. Okay? Let's look at that. We know that David was the king, and God had made a covenant with him, right? And what was that covenant? That your descendant, your son, will always be on the throne, right? Jesus is considered that, right? Jesus is the son of David. That's what it says. Turn with me if you don't believe me. Luke chapter 1, verse 30 to 33. Luke chapter 1, verse 30 to 33. Look what it says over there. It says, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, who? David. Now, was David Jesus' father? No, we know that, right? But you see what is being said, that he's in that lineage. He comes in the lineage of David. And then it goes on to say, and he will reign over the house of Jacob for how long?
Forever.
And his kingdom there will be no end. Speaking of Jesus, right? So this was the mercy. It says, the sure mercies of David. Now, I want you to see here what that means. If somebody can pull with me, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 15. And if somebody can read that while I have a drink of water.
But Second Samuel chapter 7, verse 15. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you.
Okay, so this is the covenant with David. Okay, and I have to take you here. I was contemplating, I was debating in my mind. But turn with me to Psalm chapter 89. Psalm chapter 89, and we're going to start to read from verse 20. I was looking at a clock, but I'm not looking at a clock anymore. Psalm 89, verse 20. Here is what we are going to understand what the mercies of David is, okay? And what that covenant is. Look what it says over there. It says, I have found my servant David with my holy oil. I have anointed him. Okay, oil in the Bible, the holy oil, of course it speaks of what? The Holy Spirit, right? So if you are ever wondering if there was Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, yes, there was Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, right? Psalm 89, verse 20. Okay? And then, remember there was 70 that Moses anointed. Okay? In chapter 51 of the Psalm, with that great prayer, the great prayer of repentance, what does David pray for? Do not take your spirit away from me. Okay, so there was that Holy Spirit. The difference between the Old Testament Holy Spirit and the New Testament Holy Spirit is this. Okay, and it's important for us to know, is in Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came as needed. Okay, when there was God's work that needed to be done, it came and the work was done.
Right.
Also, there were some individuals who were anointed with the Holy Spirit, such as David that we are looking at.
Solomon,
yes. But in New Testament, what happens? In New Testament, the Holy Spirit indwells in us when we accept God. That's why in Jeremiah chapter 31, it says...
Permanent dwelling of the Holy Spirit.
Permanent dwelling. That's why John chapter 1:14 says that he came and dwelt with us. Right? Jesus came and then the Holy Spirit came within us. That's Gospel of John chapter 14. Okay? So, the Holy Spirit comes and then he gives us that discerning power. That's why in Jeremiah chapter 31, it says that I will write that law on your heart. Right? Because now it's the Holy Spirit is giving us that discerning power. What to do, what is right, what is wrong. Okay? So that's the difference between the Holy Spirit that we see in the Old Testament and the New Testament. With my holy oil, I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Also my arm shall strengthen him. Okay, this is the blessing and the covenant for David. The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. If you do not have that verse underlined in your Bible, underline it, because that promise is for you as well, as we are studying in Isaiah chapter 55. Because he's making the same covenant, the mercies of David that he gave to David is given to us as well. Okay, through who? Through Christ and his sacrifice and his blood. Also, I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Some of this, what I am reading to you, okay, and we will cover it in the coming chapters, is speaking about the coming millennium kingdom. Because as we study further, what we are going to see is David is going to be the king over which city in the millennium kingdom? Jerusalem. That's the promise that's been given to David, that he is going to be sitting on the throne in Jerusalem in that millennium kingdom when we come back with God to rule and reign. Okay, but there will, if you are, some of you are confused or not sure, we will be covering that further in the coming chapters. Okay, that's why it says the highest of the kings of the earth. And verse 28, look what it says. My mercy I will keep for him for how long?
Forever.
And my covenant shall stand firm with him. You see that covenant? And that's the same covenant that is being spoken of in chapter 55. I'm going to read further because it's a wonderful portion of scripture. It says, his seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. How many are the days of heaven?
Eternal,
forever. That means his throne is forever. In which person? In Jesus Christ. That's what we read in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 to 33. Okay? And it says, if his son forsake my law, which they did, we know, right? And do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod. So this is not like a free ride. Okay? This is, I'm going to take you back to Romans chapter 6, where Paul says, what does this mean, that I continue to sin? No, that's not, you don't have a license to sin, right? That's why he says, I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. And nevertheless, my loving kindness, I will not utterly take from him. Another verse that you should have underlined in your Bible, nevertheless, my loving kindness, I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Can we read that again? Look at this. Nevertheless, my loving kindness, this is God speaking to us. My loving kindness, I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant, I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Do you think when God was making this covenant with David that he knew what David was going to do? Yes, he knew what David was going to do.
Yes.
Right? He knew. And that's why after, if you actually read the Samuel, you will see that right after this was given, that he committed the murder and the adultery. Whereas he was feeling a little bit high, that, hey, I got it made. But then later on, he realizes what he has done. And he prays that wonderful prayer in Psalm 51, right? It says, once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to who? David. And through that, he will not lie to us. And that's why we have the promises that we have. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 55. What verse did we make it to? At least we made it to fourth verse. Oh, third verse. We are still on the third verse. But we will move fast. Don't worry about it. By the way, Paul quotes this verse. Okay? Turn with me to Acts chapter 13, verse 34. Acts chapter 13, verse 34. Look what he says. I always try to connect this Old Testament truth with our New Testament understanding. I want you to understand, all this stuff that we read in the New Testament, it wasn't just dropped from the sky or the, fragments of somebody's imagination. This is all written in the Old Testament. These apostles were just reminding the Jews that, look, this has been the plan all along. You just need to come aboard. Okay, it's always been the plan. Acts chapter 13, verse 34 says, and that he raised him from the dead, speaking of Jesus, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. That phrase, sure mercies of David, that we are reading here, we read in the book of Acts as well, is the mercy that I read to you from Psalm chapter 89. That he will never fail. His faithfulness will always be there. He will see us through. And in the New Testament language, if I were to speak to you, right? He is able to finish what he has started. He is the author and finisher of our faith.
Yes.
These are the mercies of David. Hallelujah. Amen.
Yes.
Let's go further in here. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Okay, it doesn't say commander to the people. It says commander for the people. All right? So remember that, that he is a leader and a commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. What happened in the book of Acts? Did people from all nations understood them as they spoke, praising God in the different tongues, right? All the nations are drawn. We come from a nation. We are not Israelites, right? We are not a physical descendants of Abraham, but we are drawn through to Israel or that covenant through Jesus. And that's why it says, because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Wonderful, wonderful news over here, right? Now, when we get to verse 6 to the end of the chapter, what we are looking at is seek. First was an invitation. Now I want you to seek and find me. That's the message over here, okay? And should we get to chapter 56, then the first part of it would be the worship. A wonderful portion of scripture. I don't think we'll get there. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Okay? Abundantly pardon. Now, when he says over here that seek the Lord while he may be found, let's not think in the way that God is hiding somewhere or he's only available for a limited time. Okay? He's available. Whenever you seek him, he's available. But guess who has a limited time? Me and you. Right? Because the next breath is not promised to us. So while you have that chance, seek him out. While he is near, because the time does come, right? If you happen to leave this earth, okay, without Jesus being part of your life, he is no longer near to you. Now, right, what does the parable of the rich man and the Lazarus say? When the rich man says, hey, just let me just reach out. And he says, no, you can't, because there is a divide between us and we cannot reach, right? So he is, while call upon him while he is near, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought. Let me explain that to you a little bit, okay? Perhaps you know what it speaks of, but I'm going to explain it to you from the biblical perspective, what it is trying to tell us, okay? When we look at wicked or wickedness, right, it's action. Those are things that you do to someone. Somebody can see. If I'm a wicked with somebody, hey, look what this guy did to this. Look at the games he's playing, right? Certain times when we see in the body of Christ, in the church, some wickedness that comes through. Right, and we say, what is going on here? Okay, so it's an action. It's an action. But when it says, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, the unrighteousness is where? Where are your thoughts? In your heart. So wickedness is an outward. The unrighteousness is inward. And that's why, look what Paul teaches us, okay? A little bit of, since I don't get to teach New Testament, a little bit of New Testament, okay? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Paul says over there to the church of Corinth, a very corrupt, very carnal church, he says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now let me just stop this, and this is not our subject. Do you think the arguments, okay, are a new thing in the church? No, they're not. They've been there forever. That's why Paul tells us, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You see where the argument comes from? It's usually knowledge of God, against the knowledge of God. Okay? Bringing every thought into captivity to what? To the obedience of God. Where does the unrighteousness come from? From the thoughts. And that's why Paul says here that all these arguments, all these troubles that you guys are having, all the stuff that you are doing which is not of the scripture is coming because it's against the knowledge of God. And you need to bring your thoughts in the captivity of what? The obedience of God to the word of God. If all of us followed and brought our thoughts into the captivity of the obedience of the word of God, we would not have the quarrel. We would not have disagreements. We would not have arguments, right? Because the word of God is not a, you know, it's not a word that confuses. It unites. As well, as long as we are under the authority of the word of God. The problem comes when we go outside of the authority of God. Let's go to another verse that I want to, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Romans chapter 12. Verse 2. Well, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is one of my favorite chapter, and verse 2 is part of that portion of scripture where he says, I beseech you, brethren, therefore be a living sacrifice, right? And then he goes on to say in verse 2, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, right? So there is a clear instruction to us. What is it? Do not be conformed to the world, but then be transformed. Okay? It's not just enough not to be conformed to the world. Okay? I want you to understand that. Because sometimes we say, oh, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't do this, I don't do this. Right? That makes us a religious, hypocrite man spoken of in Romans chapter 2. Right? A religious man who thinks that I'm good. I'm not like this pagan. I don't do these things. Okay? But when you do that, if you are only not conforming to the world, or all that means is you are religious. That does not get you into heaven, right? But look what it says, by renewing of your what?
Mind.
That you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what is it trying to tell us to transform?
Complete transformation.
Our mind and our heart. meaning our thoughts, meaning the unrighteousness that comes from the, if you are conforming to the world. And so that's what we have here. He says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. In a simple word, what are we talking about here? Repentance. Right? Is that the message that we have over and over again in the Bible? Repent.
Yes.
Repent. Repent. That's all we have in the Bible, throughout the Bible. Okay? That you need to turn to me. And that's exactly what is being said over here. That live your wicked way. Live your unrighteous thoughts. Return to me. Okay? And I will have mercy on you. And then I will abundantly pardon. Is that gospel or what? Right? That's gospel. And that's what is being spoken of here. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Okay? And what God is trying to say to us here is, okay, you understand everything in a physical realm. You are trying to earn your way into salvation. You're trying to be good by rituals and ceremonies and all of the stuff you do. Right? But my thoughts are not your thoughts. The way you get forgiveness, I decide that. And I don't think the way you do. And you will never fathom what I am thinking and what is being done. Right? And we know, as we study the Bible, our thoughts are not his thoughts. He thinks differently. Right? Because he reads the person's heart. And he knows the future. Okay? He knows the future. You know, just the other day, we were going through the portion of scripture, and I wonder, we were going through the book of Kings, and we came through that prophet, young prophet who goes into Samaria. Then he's told, don't eat or drink, come back to Jerusalem. But another prophet comes, deceives him, and then he's killed, right? And then when we look at that portion of scripture, we are thinking, this is not unfair. This is not fair to him. He did what he had to do, right? He went to Jeroboam. He gave him the message that he needed to give. The other prophet deceived him. He followed the other prophet. And because of that, he is killed now. But that's where this verse fits perfectly. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And I don't have a time, so I can't give you the answer. Maybe after the Bible study, I will tell you why things work the way they worked in that prophet's life. But he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heaven are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. Okay? We are never going to be able to understand with our finite mind what God is trying to do. Okay? For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven. Now what we have in the next couple of verses is it's basically trying to explain to us how things work in a water cycle, right? We understand how the rain is formed and the rain comes down and how it gives us the food that we need and so forth. And then what we are going to do is God is going to illustrate to us through the water cycle what his word means and what a blessing means, okay? It says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in things for which I sent it. Okay? Two things I want you to see here. The two eyes in here, right? Everything that goes around, everything that happens, who is accomplishing and who is it pleasing? God. Right? He says, but it shall accomplish what I please. Not what is good for me. Not what is good for you. Right? Not good what the church thinks is good. It what pleases him. For his purposes. What does all of you know, Romans 8:28. All things work together.
Those who love God.
Right. Right. According to what pleases him. Lazarus died. The news came. Lazarus is sick. Your friend, Lazarus is sick. Jesus stayed at where he was staying for how many days? Two more days. To make sure that he was dead. and that he would be in the grave for 4 days. Okay? And I have a, he was doing things according to his will that pleases him, that accomplishes his word. Okay? He always does everything according. So when we see what is going on in the world today, okay, and when we see the chaos that that is around us, right? We need to remember this. But it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Remember that. It will prosper. What is, the God's judgment is coming on the world. What God has promised, it will come true. Okay, we just need to wait. Wait patiently. Okay, it says, for you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. What is God saying to us over here? Just like when I bring the rain, it does the job it needs to do before it it's returned back to heaven. My word, and you all of you guys are smart, okay, will do what it needs to do, goes up to heaven, and in that, for you shall go out with joy. The result of what is going to take place and result of God accomplishing his will, what is going to happen? For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the, what? Cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. When it says it shall not be cut off, what does that mean? How long is that David's throne was going to last? Or his reign going to last? Forever. And that's why it says, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. It will not come to an end. This kingdom will not be cut off. It will last forever. Now here we are touching on the end times. Okay? Look at the verse, okay, where it says, instead of the throne, thorns shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, okay? So turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. We have a minute, so that's why I'm going there. I'm going to have to find the verse. Verse 17, look what it says. And I'm going to, in interest of time, I will read the bottom of verse 17, okay, where it says, cursed. It says, the curse is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. What was the ground going to bring out from the earth? Thorns and thistles. What happens in Isaiah chapter 55? What happens to the thorn? We just read it, guys. Instead of thorns, what comes up? A cypress tree. Cypress tree is an illustration, a picture of fruitfulness, right? Cypress trees were huge trees and very important. Same, it goes with the myrtle tree, okay? The myrtle tree is still available. If you go to Jerusalem, the myrtle trees are there. I'll explain that to you some other time. But there are little fruits. As perhaps as Jesus was walking from, in the Last Supper to the temple, they were probably brushing through those myrtle trees. And what he's speaking of here as we end this chapter is, okay, the fruitfulness that's going to come. And what we are speaking of here is the end time when the curse is reversed. The curse that came in Genesis chapter 3 is reversed and the earth is restored. Remember Romans chapter 8, what does it say? Somewhere around verse 19-20, where the creation will groan for redemption. Right? It's not just us waiting for the rapture. It is the earth itself, that which was cursed, is groaning for a redemption. And at that time, right? Romans 8, that at that time, everything is going to go back to the way it was in Garden of Eden. Again, I remind you, that is restored earth, not new earth and new heaven. Okay, that's the restored earth. New heaven and new earth is a different thing. This is a restored earth where we talk about the bear and the sheep lying together, Isaiah chapter 11, chapter 12. That's the time we are speaking of. And that's why it's saying, when I establish my kingdom at that time, that shall not be cut off.
That's the millennium kingdom.
That is the millennium kingdom it is speaking of. That's when the earth will be restored. And now, as it was cursed and was told to Adam that you're going to have to work hard, in that millennium kingdom, you're not going to have to work hard. Meaning, again, like Garden of Eden, the crop is going to come up easily. The curse is going to be reversed. And that is what we are seeing here in Isaiah chapter 55. We started out by, come, all who you thirst, I am the living water. And when you follow through with the repentance, when you accept me, when you have your salvation, when you believe in me, then this curse is going to be reversed. And once again, you are going to be part of this everlasting kingdom through Jesus Christ. Oh, I wish I had time to go through chapter 56 because it's a wonderful portion of scripture. But as we close this Bible study, I want to encourage you with this particular verse, Psalm 119, verse 89. And this is the stuff that we have been speaking of throughout the Bible study today. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled where?
In heaven.
Your word is settled in heaven." You know, folks, if you ever have a doubt, if you ever think, has God forsaken us? Has God forgotten us? Has God abandoned us? Go to this portion of scripture. Go and read Psalm 89. If you ever have a doubt that all of these things that I've been hearing forever, where is the rapture? Where is the coming of Christ? When, look at this chaos. Look at the demonic activity. Forget about the end of the earth. Just look at what is going on in our own country. What is happening? Okay? Like, you know what? I know I'm over my time, but I gotta say this. You know, do you know that in Germany, they just passed a law last week, which basically gives a right to change the sex of an infant starting from birth. Okay? So as soon as the baby is born, they have a right to change the gender of the baby. The country that we come from, India, most of us who come from, okay, the conservative country just passed a law in the last 2 weeks that watching child pornography, think about that, watching child pornography and having child pornography in your possession is no longer a crime. Think about that. This is our India. That this is the law that is. We are living in a wicked, wicked, demonic world. Okay? And if you look around and if you lose hope, I hope you remember today's Bible study. Okay? That the word is established. I will never leave you. My faithfulness is forever. My faithfulness will never fail. So as hard as it may seem right now, you know, and as I talk about the world, some of you might be going through your own personal crisis, okay? Perhaps a health issue, perhaps a marital issue, whatever that is bothering you, okay? Just hold on. He is coming. Amen? He is coming. Why? Because he said so. Oh, Father, we come to you, Lord, and we just thank you and praise you for the wonderful promises that you have given to us, Lord. Promises that we don't deserve, Lord. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace, Lord. The abundant grace that you have poured out in our heart, Lord. Help us to stay focused on you, Lord. More than ever, Lord. We as a church, we as your bride, Lord. We as Christian need to be bold. We need to stand our ground, Lord. We need to be on our knees praying, Lord. Not only for the world that is falling apart, Lord, but for our loved ones, Lord. For our church, Lord, which it seems like is growing weaker and weaker by each day, Lord. Lord, I pray for the pulpits in this church, Lord. Pulpit in this nation, Lord. The churches all around the world, Lord. Especially those pastors, Lord, who are lukewarm, Lord, and who are not, who have compromised the compromised the gospel, Lord, and who are not speaking the truth from the pulpit, Lord. The time has come, Lord, for that sheep and goats to be divided, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we are ready for that day, Lord. That we are ready for your coming, Lord. You may come. Lord, I end today's Bible study, Lord, and I end this prayer with just simple word, Lord, Maranatha, come soon, Lord. Yes. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.